down here with Peter Bartuska, our pastor, when I was a member at Grace in Danville. And we would come every Sunday afternoon and evening, and we'd be over in the Lutheran church on the main drag going into town. And we would have church services there in that little auditorium and just had a blessed time together, worshiping the Lord. And then he and I would drive back to Danville that afternoon and night. And then you transitioned to, I think you went to a school, and then you went to a store, and then you went over by the hospital, the church there, and then to the auditorium more. I guess if that's the main street, I'm not sure what the name is. And last I knew you were there, then all of a sudden, when I was called, I would say, oh, we're not at that place anymore. We're here. And when I walked in the door and they told me, this is the place. And I said, wow, this is a great auditorium. And I heard how the story came about where you were able to buy this and how much of a blessing it really was to hear that and how God has been so faithful to you. It's absolutely awesome. When you look back, as I look back into the history of this body and the challenges and the struggles and the ups and the downs and the outcomes. And look, all of you are here. That's awesome. And you're growing. You may have lost a family or two, but look, just think, you have the opportunity to grow some more, to help others develop into mature, reproducing believers that are successful in their relationship with God and man. How great that is. Just think about this one question as we go through this service today. And I want you to go out the doors and I want you to think about this one question. If this church was to disappear, what kind of impact would it leave on the community? Now you think about that for a minute and ponder it, because there's a lot of churches that are really struggling. My passage today is found in Matthew chapter 7. And it is found in verses 24 through 29. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, things in Richmond at Trinity have been very challenging, as well as it has been for you. We have been broadcasting our services over YouTube and also on Facebook. And that helped quite a bit to keep our body together. But finally, a week or two back, we went back to the auditorium, just like you folks. And it was great to be together again. And we have also been through some challenges, too, with buildings. And fortunately, God has now continued to bless in a very, very great way. But it was brought to my attention that of a situation in a town in a coastal town in Texas. It was in September 13th, 2008, that in Gilchrist, Texas, a coastal town along the Gulf Coast of Texas, a hurricane struck the coast with 100-mile-an-hour winds, causing havoc everywhere. It was a quaint upscale housing community of about 200 homes, with all types of fancy landscaping built by quality families, and most of them were retired folk. This small community experienced, though, the very devastating winds of this hurricane of 200 miles an hour. And the destruction of this hurricane was massive. The thing that's distinguishable about this town, and no one can yet figure out why, but in this town, it was only left with one distinguishing landmark. Only one home out of 200 was left standing. One. 199 homes became flat piles of rubble. One home remained standing. FEMA and all the investigation groups came to this town, and they tried to evaluate what caused this massive destruction and wondered why only one house was still standing and 199 were flat on the ground. And they were all beautiful. They were real classy. I mean, they were retirement homes. You know, they had these families that were well off, so to speak, and they had prominent positions in the past, and they all moved together in this one area. It was a pretty area to move to. But they couldn't figure out why only one house stood up when 199 were flat. Gilchrist, Texas, September 13th, 2008. It was determined by the groups that came in to do the evaluations that the house was able to stand to withstand the forces of the wind and the rain because of the infrastructure and foundation was built different than all of the other homes in the community. And we have to also ask, as we look at this illustration of this one foundation, what is the landscape, foundation, and infrastructure of our lives? How many of us will go the distance with both faith and integrity? Is our faith steadfast? Not just for a season, but for the endurance race of the long haul that is required to live a life of faith. If we would only look around, we would see so many whose houses don't stand anymore. People are crumbling apart, falling apart. They throw in the towel on God's plan for them. People quit. They give up because their houses are not built to last. Where are those who seek to live lives of the kingdom, of kingdom living, even when it is not convenient, even in the hurricanes of life, who have weathered the storm? Will we have houses that keep standing, or will we be like the Christians who jump ship when the hurricane seas cause rough times and bad winds? In my own life, I know the challenges that it has been over the past 3 years. In 2018, I had a massive coronary and should have died. But on the cath lab table, just as they put the stent in, that heart attack hit, and I survived. And I was kidding and joking around with all the staff in the cath lab as this heart attack was taking place, and I never felt a bit. In 2019, I had a massive surgery on my back, giving me a fusion of the L4-5 vertebrae together. Had I not had it, I would have been in a wheelchair as a paraplegic in just a few weeks. This past year, September, my wife's cancer came back. She had a hip fracture caused from the cancer. And on December 18th, she saw the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And I did her funeral that year in January 16th of 21. Then we had all the COVID stuff. And then we had all the problems where we were at home working. I could have been really discouraged, but I kept the faith because the Lord Jesus kept a hold of me. Can you face the battles? Can you face the hurricanes in life when they hit? Will we have houses that keep standing, or will we be like the Christians who jumped ship when the hurricane winds cause rough times? Even in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14 and verse 28, the writer warns young Christians to be aware of their surroundings and the need for a firm foundation and the battles that they will face. The story of we had a calamity at Trinity a few years ago when the foundation was built improperly and contrary to the building code that had changed the next year. And eventually the trusses and the support braces of our roof twisted and turned with some of the bad rains that we received and collapsed into the auditorium. Fortunately, no one was in the building at the time because over $300,000 damage. But God has provided every single week, every month, to pay for the repairs that we had to undergo. The challenges of being an elder is unique, as I have been blessed to be able to serve as an elder there at Trinity. When I was in the Bahama Islands and I worked as a missionary, I noticed that there was a beautiful home. And I happened to go over and looked at it a little bit closer, and I noticed that the front of the house was on the beach, on the sand. And I asked some of the other people, I said, what happened to this house? It isn't finished and nobody is in there trying to repair it. It's just sitting there. It was already framed, a block house. They said to me, Al, it was built on sand. It was built on sand. And when the rain came and the water came up on beach a lot worse, it shifted the foundation and moved it over, and it's unsafe to inhabit. But the little A-frame bungalow, the house that they had for me to live in while I was there, it was built up on a ledge. And it remained standing, even in the hardest and the biggest of winds. So do we have a foundation of our life that is able to stand? I don't know if you've ever built a garage. But I had an opportunity to help build a garage once for my friend. I'm a self-proclaimed mechanical klutz. You give me a computer, that's different. I can handle that. I can program that. But give me a saw and give me a hammer, and I might not know how to use either one of them the right way. I'm sure not very good with wrenches, and I'm pretty good if I can even tighten some things up around the house. So I know I'm not much good at building, but I said, I'll help you. I'll come alongside and I'll be your helper. I'll help hold things or whatever you want, but you're in charge. That's what I told the guy. And he had some directions, of course, you know, about how to build this house and how to build this garage on the side of his house. And he started out. And he tried to measure the flat, square, and aligned foundation, but it didn't come out quite the way it should have, and it wound up being crooked and shifted on one corner of that garage. And so when they tried to get the garage door on there, it came down, and there was a big gap down at the bottom on one corner. And I said, I thought you followed the directions for your garage. And he said, I thought so too. And so he had to live with that, or else he had to rechange that whole foundation and to try to level it out. Building our faith in our houses on a solid foundation. You know, hearing instructions is very important. This is a very, very crucial thing that builders have to do. You have to follow the code. You have to follow the principles of building a building. And they're pretty standard. It's critical for the person who must heed the instructions in order to know how to build a house. A person must hear, he must follow and obey and do the right instructions. A person must hear and build upon what he hears, ever learning the very best materials and methods for construction. Builders must always be laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the times to come, as 1 Timothy 6 says. When you select that foundation, it's critical that it's level and it's flat and that it's strong. It's solid. It won't break apart. It won't be made of shale. It will be made of solid rock. A solid foundation. And so also a person must build upon that solid foundation. There is only one foundation on which we can build, and that rock is Christ. A person must make sure of his call and choice to build. A person must know that building upon rock takes time and skill. Right now in the village of Danville, we are building a brand new fire station. The old fire station has a fault in the building structure itself, and it is doomed to be condemned soon, because with the right kind of push, that fire station literally could fall down, and it's a two-story building. And so they are in the process of building a brand new fire station right next door to City Hall. And I happened to get out of my car going by, and I wanted to see how the foundation was. And they have been so meticulous, making sure that that foundation is going to be right, with all kinds of checks and balances, and all kinds of supports are built in, so that when they pour that concrete, it was going to be in the right place, the right way, and they were going to be able to build on that and be sure that the building was going to be safe structurally for them to go into that building and use that building for years to come. But counting the cost, they may have had to expend and spend maybe a little bit more than what they might have planned. This too is critical. It is brought out by Christ in other passages. We notice that here it is, this passage is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is kingdom living, the paradigm for kingdom living. That should be our focus as believers in Christ, as being part of the body of Christ, of being in Christ, being known by Him and we of Him. And we have to pay the price. There is a cost that comes with being part of the kingdom. We may be jeered and we may be pushed away. We may be condemned. We may be laughed at. We may be scorned. We may be berated. But we see here in this passage, as the people with the Pharisees, scribes and the Pharisees who gathered around Jesus as he was teaching, that he sat there and spoke to them. And he spoke with authority, the passage says in the very last verse. He spoke with authority of the inerrancy of the Word of God coming forth from his mouth, reflecting back on all of their knowledge of the Old Testament and the credibility and the integrity of that text. And you know what? People listen. It's like E.F. Hutton when he came around and he would speak up. Everybody listened. Remember that commercial long time ago? We can see this very clearly in the introductory applications. We can see in its layout of this passage that people listened. You see, every person has a house. You and I each have a house that we live in. We have a house of this body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the house that He has given us. And we come together jointly together, and this house as a corporate body is no stronger than the houses of those people who live and dwell together in it. Because a church is no stronger than that of its own families that partake of it. And every person has a house, a life, it has to be built. How he builds his life determines his destiny, not just for the life, but for eternity. How he builds his life makes all the difference between success and failure, between life and death, between reward and loss, between acceptance and rejection, between standing and falling. There's only one foundation for every life, for you and for me who know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Jesus Christ is that life. He is the rock upon which we build our lives, as 1 Corinthians 3 says. He is the rock upon which both individuals and churches are to build. Everyone either builds his life upon the world or upon Christ, heaven itself. Jesus teaches that there are two kinds of builders, as he points out in this passage. He says that there is a wise builder who hears the instructions and obeys them. Then there is the foolish builder who hears the instructions but does not obey them. Matthew 24 through 29 points out that Jesus is relaying another and final parable to these Jewish people, which includes the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's showing a dark, clear contrast between the two groups of those who believe and those who do not believe. It's always the contrast of the two. There's not a third alternative in the mind of Christ. There is only one or the other. You're either in Christ or you're not. Everyone either builds his life upon the world or upon Christ. Jesus in this passage is calling people to make the foundation of their houses on the solid foundations of the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God, which is authoritative. When the church shifts from its foundation, the church falls from the authority of the Word. Skeptics attack the authority of the church based on a shifting foundation at its very roots. But obedience is the only validation of one's salvation, and that is the evident fruit that is visible before all of us and everyone in the world of what you stand for and the foundation that you have built your life upon. In Outreach Magazine, I get their blurb, blog page. Two days ago, I received a blog with regard to a group that is called the Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. This group is a group that has come up through the ranks of the millennials. It reveals that the worldview Americans are most likely to draw from this group is a relatively new and obscure philosophy of life. It points out in this article, it describes this group as a watered-down, feel-good, fake Christianity, George Barna says about them. It started out among the teenagers at the turn of the millennium, and it demands little of its adherents, dominated by the teen culture, church culture in the 2000s, and is now the most popular worldview in America. Listen to what they believe. They have a belief in God who remains distant from the people's lives. People are supposed to be good to each other. The universal purpose of life, of being happy and feeling good about oneself, is prominent. There is no absolute moral authority and truth. God allows good people into heaven. God places very limited demands on people, and not much, it appears, has changed since its foundation. 74% who lean on this consider themselves to be Christian. Isn't that interesting? They consider themselves as Christian. 95% do not consider success in life to be described as consistent obedience to God. 91% do not believe that people are born into sin and need to be saved by Jesus Christ. 88% of them say that their primary moral guidance is from various sources other than the Bible. 75% of them do not believe that God is the basis of all truth. 74% believe in karma. 73% say they have some type of religious faith and is more important than which faith is embraced. 71% do not believe that the Bible is the true and reliable communication from God. They do not believe in the creation. They reject the existence of absolute moral truth. They deny the existence of the Holy Spirit. They believe that it is possible to reach complete spiritual maturity in this life. And that is what we are faced with. In this distorted version of Christianity, the emphasis is on self rather than God and on emotion rather than truth. They believe in innate human goodness and kindness. They view God as a powerful but dispassionate observer who remains detached from the human experience unless circumstances make him the solution of last resort. They believe that life is about individual happiness and that action producing positive personal outcomes gives meaning and purpose to life. The local church but only exists to offer supportive and upbeat community activities rather than worship, service, holiness, and a genuine relationship with God. That's the fool. And we are faced with that today. Barna points on and says, lastly, it is a worldview that is defined and driven by current culture more than by historic religious truth and the coherent truth of the Word of God. This is a problem that we are facing in our world today. And people are being swayed all over the place to go this direction. I work with people who believe in this stuff in Frankfurt, our state capital. And their whole worldview and their whole drive in life is based on stuff like this. This was in it from an outreach, a blog that I received about 3 days ago, which is a national blog. So there's only one real foundation that is solid and true and strong. We can either build our house on sand and drift back into the sea, or we can build on the rock. A strong foundation. Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 to 29, Jesus is relaying another and final parable to these Jewish people, which included these scribes. Jesus, in this passage, is calling to these people to make the foundation of their houses to be built on the truths of the Word of God, and the truth, and the integrity, and the authority of the spoken Word. And when the church shifts from its foundation, the church falls from the authority of the Word. But obedience, yes, is the only evidence of one's salvation. So what is true faith? We see here that true faith is more than just attending church, listening to sermons, reading scripture. Let me ask you, what makes the Bible so attractive that even those who aren't truly saved want to read it? Have you ever wondered that? Why is it so easy to study, yet they won't obey it? True faith includes a lifestyle of obedience to God's word, he points out in chapter 7, verse 21. So how can we reconcile Christ's declaration that only those who do the Father's will enter the kingdom of heaven with scriptural teaching of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone? True faith includes a growing and abiding relationship with Christ. True faith includes a life of repentance, turning away from sin. It perseveres through all kinds of trials. It will be revealed at the final judgment. It truly will, when God separates those who know him and those who have rejected him. In verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's interesting that Jesus so often divides us into two main categories, believers and unbelievers. He divided the people. It was a very evident picture of God doing this very thing when he had the scribes and the Pharisees there. And they would tell these people all their rigmarole. And everybody there was scratching their heads. They also knew how crooked they were. And then Jesus comes along and he teaches them the truth. And they obey. And they're amazed. They are astonished. Because of the authority that came forth from his lips. Crowds were attracted to hear Jesus teaching because of the credibility of his miracles. You see, he gave them some evidence of who he was. The most significant reason why he did all those miracles was to make his words authoritative in their minds, that they would be able to say, yes, he's telling the truth. Jesus taught the standard of righteousness necessary to be rightly related to God. Jesus called upon the people to decide between his teachings and that of the Pharisees because they lied. They did not the truth. They stole. They were self-righteous. I call them pompous, arrogant prima donnas. And I often wondered, did Nicodemus come and see Jesus that night with all of his fancy paraphernalia on? Or did he sneak into his room, into his house with a hoodie, wearing a hoodie? Because he did not want to be recognized by anybody else. because of the blindness of sin, people did not follow Christ. There is a need of the Spirit of God to work in every individual life to bring them to himself and to open the blind eyes in which they walk. But this man who was wise is variously translated. It was wise, it was sensible, he had the sense to build a house on a solid foundation. On a foundation of rock is just plain common sense, you would think. You dig down to make sure you're at the bedrock, and then you build the foundation, you build the moorings, all the way, the frame all the way around, and you get it up to the ground level, and you might fill it in if you're going to put a slab, or you work on building in a basement. And below that, then, below the basement, there had to be also some solid foundation in which that house was built. And then it's sort of covered over because you have the structure of the house on top of that. So you can't see the foundation. And it's like you and me when we go sometimes to our friends' houses and we, instead of going first to God in prayer and be on, say, on our knees for a while, we go tell our friends that live next door. And you know what? You don't know what that foundation is built on all the time. You don't know if that foundation is built on sand or if that foundation is built on the rock. And you pour out all your heart and get all the accolades that you need and all the support that you need, and you don't know if it's a solid foundation sometimes. But this man was wise. The wise man heard and did as he was told, as he was taught. He built his house on a solid foundation. And then the other guy, the loser, the fool, he built his house on the sand. And he had bigger problems because you notice what it says in verse 25, the rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall. That's the strong, the wise man, because its foundation was on the rock. And we see this contrasted down in verse 26 let me give you some more. In the evidence was seen in the results because it did not fall. It did not blow over. Because the sides of that house were attached firmly to that foundation. I'm not a builder, so I don't know what the names of them are, of the parts are. But those walls were solid. They were stable. They were attached to that firm foundation that was built on the rock. And here we see a contrast of solid foundation to sand foundation. The evidence was seen by the results of what the storm did to the houses. Why would this man build his house on sand? There's only one conclusion that we can walk away from, and that is the fact that he did not listen. He did not actually hear. And he did not listen, and he did not do what he was told to do. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 through 4 say, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright he is." But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Then he forsook God, who made him, and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Verse 31 points out and says, "Their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves." Matthew 7:26 points out that, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand." There's no foundation. There's all kinds of flexibility. When I worked in the Bahama Islands many years ago as a missionary, I saw houses move. I saw houses who were planted in one location. The next morning, I looked out and I saw their whole house, the whole foundation was moved. I saw houses that were flattened when a hurricane went through up in Richmond area. I looked over and I saw, as I was going through the community, I could look over to the side of the road and see houses. I saw the cement slabs that the houses were built on. But the houses themselves were flat. And that was up close and real, and that was sort of scary to think about. The foundation of this house, of houses, are not always seen. Those who invest life without the proper foundation ultimately lose everything, according to Proverbs 10, verse 25. The foolish man doesn't respond. Pharisees were like the fools who did not respond to the truth. It's like the blind leading the blind. The word foolish is the opposite of wise. Who would be so stupid to build a house on sand? The foundation's everything. The life of a Christian and of a non-Christian may look very similar on the outside. The houses may look very similar above ground, with all kinds of fancy landscaping. But unless the house is built on a solid, firm foundation, it will fall to the ground, just like those 199 houses in that Gilbert, Texas. Sand is so unstable. It's great for packing in and giving some support, but sand is not stable. Since we're looking at a parable, we need to see it, what it means. The building on sand represents the foolishness of forsaking God, hiding sin, acting lawlessly and uncharitably, and placing our priority, one's own priorities, over those of God. Jesus calls them, and he calls us, to consider the wreck we could make of our lives if we fail to obey him. And that's the last thought that he leaves his hearers with that day. We too should consider well what a mess we can make of our own lives. Matthew 7:27 points out that the rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The fallen collapse is total and final. It's everlasting destruction. Verse 28 pointed out that when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. You see, there was a collision. After hearing, after Jesus preached this, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of kingdom living, that the people were astonished, as if they had never heard anything like it before in their lives. Here we see the convicting power of the words of Christ. We see a righteousness exceeding that of the Pharisees, as their way was inadequate. He pointed out their need for a Savior, to trust Jesus as Lord, in the crucified Lord and risen Lord. These people responded to his authority. It blew them away, as well as his miracles. They were astonished. Verse 29 points out, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The preaching of the apostles had the same effect because they spoke the divine words. Every faithful evangelical preacher's words ought to have the same effect on hearers. He is truly God's spokesman, as ministers are. Jesus called his people to respond. He didn't want them just to sit there and listen and take in the word. He wanted them to act on what he said. It's like us today. We sit in our pews. We take in all kinds of information and facts and Bible facts. We take in all kinds of church history, and we have them. They are injected into our spiritual circulatory system in our bodies. And every so often, they get our arteries and our veins. They get all clogged up with all this information that's being forced in there, and it gets like hardening of the arteries, built up with cholesterol, when we really may, instead of having an academic head trip, we might need an angioplasty of the heart, that the rotor-rooter of the Holy Spirit will come into our veins and clean us out and put into action and let the flow of the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and lives in practice, not just in hearing. And I challenge you. You have this beautiful church. You have a new community that you can reach out to all these people around here. Don't let it go by the wayside. Act on that wonderful opportunity that Christ has given you. I'll close with this. A man that we all know very, very well. We've all read his work. His name is John Stott. He said about these passages, Jesus has set forth a set of values and ideals which is entirely distinctive from the way of the world. He summons us to renounce the prevailing secular culture in favor of the Christian counterculture. The world is like rotting food, full of bacteria which causes its disintegration. Jesus' followers are to be its salt, arresting its decay. The world is a dark and dismal place, lacking sunshine, living a shadow. Jesus' followers are to be its light, dispelling its darkness and its gloom. We are called to an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are to take on the lifestyle of kingdom living, not after the patterns of this world, which we are so prone to get hung up on, and all the issues that are going on. But this whole passage of Matthew 5 through 7 says, hey, it's about kingdom living. You're citizens of heaven. Your real residency is heaven. Jesus is telling them, and throughout that, all those passages in those three chapters, live like it. If you know me, you know my Father. Live like it. Here then is the alternative, either to follow the crowd or to follow our Heavenly Father. And every one of us in this room, including me, we wake up every morning and we have to decide who we will live for and how we will live. So the challenge is yours. And I go back to the question I asked you to seriously ponder at the very beginning. If this church were to disappear, what kind of impact would be left on this community? If your life was snuffed out, what kind of impact will your legacy leave? The most profound thing that they said about my wife, Martha, at the funeral, we're just now finding out what we are missing because of her life and her walk with God. And I guarantee you, she loved Jesus more than she loved me. And I was okay with that. And they said, 2 weeks later, they came back and said, Al, place isn't the same. She's not here. And I'm not putting her up on a pedestal as a saint. I'm just saying, what would your town be if this church weren't here? Would your house be like that one house in that town in Texas to be able to stand when all the other houses were flat? Would it stand out because of the infrastructure that's building that house and the foundation, where the house is able to build the relationships with each other and with Christ, controlled and emulating the fruit of the Spirit and exercising the gifts of the Spirit through that household? I'm not bickering, but I've had to come to grips with some of that in my own life since Martha is gone. And what do I do now? And each one of us will one day have to make those kinds of decisions and look back and be very serious about who we are inside of ourselves. It's easier and better to try doing it now than when you're in the storm, when you're in the hurricanes of life, because you don't know if your house is going to be able to stand when now you can build the reinforcements to carry on in life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you so much, Father, for this body of believers that have been through so many challenges and so many trials, and how they have stood strong, and how they have sought to follow you, and how the families here have stuck together. They have grown in the word. They have grown in the leading of your Holy Spirit in their lives, and they emulate your fruit, and they express your gifts to others, to each other, and to the various places that they find themselves, that they be a witness and a light and salt before the unsaved. Bless them, Father. Amen.